Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 4. Let us listen carefully now for a message from God.
Living water. That's what he promised that day by the well. Living water. Shoot, I didn't know what he meant by it. I only just knew that here was this Jewish rabbi sitting by the well, first asking me for water, and then turning around later and offering me something I had never heard of before, living water. It had started out like any other day, the sun come up ordinary-like. Jake got up in another bad mood. I'd learned to stay clear of Jake on mornings like that, mornings when the wine from the night before soured his breath and flared his temper. I shuddered as I heard him lifting the water jar to the basin, knowing what I'd hear.
Lazy, good for nothing. Not enough water in here. Woman, been laying around again doing nothing, ain't you? Jar's empty again. Don't you go giving me that sob story about how you can't go to the well when the other women's there. You listen to me, woman. This water jar better be filled up to the top and setting right where it belongs the next time I'm in need of washing up. You hear me?
I didn't mind so much the slap he gave me. I deserved it. A woman's duty is to keep the water jar full up to the top. Besides, his cuff didn't cut me nearly so deep as the rebuff I was used to getting from the women at the well. Their looks cut deep. Their looks screamed, just who does she think she is showing up here with us, just like she was one of us or something. I'd take Jake's slap to my face any day over that. Besides, good thing about Jake is, after he takes a swipe or two at me, after the fog of the wine clears from his head, he's real sorry and all. It's just that he's got a thirst that he just can't seem to quench. I know he's empty. Anyways, like I was saying, there was just enough water in the jar for me to wet a rag or two. I pressed the cool of it up against my face until the swelling went down. I did as many chores that didn't require water as I could. Noon came, but then I knew the time was right for me to make my way to the well. Evening is the time for most to draw water. There's not many out on the street at high noon. It's the best time of day to avoid contact with those who hold you at a distance. I have no one to walk with and talk with on the way to the well. So I think over my life. What if my first husband and the love of my life, what if he hadn't died so young? Guess it's true what they say about the good die young. What if I had a son by him? Then I wouldn't have had to marry his brother Jabesh. He didn't want me anyway. What if Jabesh hadn't divorced me and forced me into marriage with Jabbar? What if Jabbar hadn't died? He was a good man, poor but good. What if my marriage to Levi would have worked out? Not that there was any much chance of that happening. He was a mean-spirited man. I wonder, what if Jadar hadn't gone off with that other woman and got a divorce decree from the elders of the city? Then Jake and I could get legally married. And what? Maybe have a son? My son would have Jake's thirst for the good things in life, but not his thirst for wine. My son would have my love for people, but not their disdain for me. My son would marry a fine girl who would do me the honor of drawing water from the well for me. When has anyone done anything for me lately? He was sitting right there when I approached. I could see right away he was not from around here. He was a Jew, and he looked like a teacher, a rabbi. I expected the usual look away from him that we Samaritans have received from Jews for as long as we can remember. I expected it since I was not only a Samaritan, but a woman too. Unclean, they call us, like we were dogs. So I looked at that man just sitting there and thought, he's one of them. Just another one of them that thinks he's better than me. He's probably thinking, there she is, a Samaritan woman. Just who does she think she is coming around near me? But I didn't know what he was thinking. Instead of shooing me away, he actually looked right at me. And he spoke to me. He kindly said, "Will you give me a drink?" He needed me. He needed me to draw him some water. He didn't think I would contaminate him. Strange man. So I just reminded him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" He didn't get upset with me. He told me strange things. Things about living water and water that makes people never thirst again. He asked about Jake. Well, he really didn't ask about Jake. He asked me to go get my husband. And when I told him, shamefully, I didn't have a husband, he told me he knew that already. Then he told me everything I ever did. I knew right off he was some kind of prophet. And after he said a couple more things, I got to wondering, could he be the one? Could he be the Messiah they're always talking about? Could he be? My mind got to running, and then my feet caught up. Before I knew what was happening, my feet was running too. Running right into town, right to the people who never had so much as a time of day for me. Then my mouth started running too, and words just spilled out. Come and see. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Now, I don't know if they went to the well to hear about how the teacher knew all about me, or if they wanted to see the prophet who might be the Christ, the Messiah. I don't know why, but they believed me, and they went running. Next thing I knew, I was running home. I threw up the door and run smack into Jake. Jake, I got something to tell you that you just aren't gonna believe. I met a man who has a special kind of water. Jake, if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. It'll quench that thirst you got so deep inside you, Jake. Jake, come and see. Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. It had started out like any other day. The sun had come up ordinary, just like any other day. But it didn't stay ordinary. That was the day I went to the well, and a man named Jesus was there. He told me about something called living water. It's water that when you drink of it, it quenches a thirst way deep down inside. Oh, come and see.
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. The Samaritan woman at the well story, such a famous story, and it describes such a deep encounter with our Lord and Savior. I hope this dramatic reading gave you a deeper perspective, too, on how dark and bleak her life might have been before she met Jesus. I'm reading a best-selling book right now by Barbara Brown Taylor called Learning to Walk in the Dark. And she talks about being afraid of the dark, beginning in her childhood when there were monsters under her bed. Brown shares about how she overcame her fear of the dark through various methods, including learning how to do caving and go in very dark caves, and going to therapy and many other things. But one of the things she said that helped her was remembering the Old Testament stories when God spoke to people in the dark. The first in the Bible is the story where God took Abraham outside in the dark to look up at the stars. And he promised him he would have as many descendants as the many stars up there that he could count. And Cassie mentioned that last Sunday in her sermon. And that came true. And he promised him that he would be with him through all of the darkness of those 40 years. Then in Jacob's story, in Genesis 28, where he dreamed of a ladder leading up to heaven while he was sleeping outside in the dark. If you remember, he had a wrestling match in the dark too that night with an angel. So how did you learn not to be afraid of the dark? How did you overcome your fear of the dark? Because almost every child starts out with a fear of the dark. What? Nightlights. Yeah, nightlights do help. One of the things that helped me, my father was banished from our house when he wouldn't quit smoking. And so at night, he would go outside and have one more cigarette before he went to bed. And he'd sit out in this lawn chair, and he'd be in total darkness except for his cigarette. And gradually, thank goodness, he learned to quit smoking. But I was about like 8 or 9 at that time, and I used to go out and pull up a lawn chair beside him. Not downwind, though. I'd make sure I was upwind, not inhaling that smoke. But we would look up at the stars every night, and that's the only time I really had alone with my dad, too. And we would talk about the shooting stars we would see and the constellations. And it was a wonderful way, especially when you're on a farm at night. It can be very dark because there's no other houses or other lights around. The only lights around are the ones that we would leave outside by our driveway so people could find their way if they needed help. But usually it was very, very dark. So just ponder for a while how you overcame that fear of the dark that we all tend to have. In Exodus 13, it tells the story of God leading the Israelites through the darkness during 40 years of exile. And by day, the Lord, who they called Yahweh at that time, went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. But at night, he was a pillar of fire. God gave them this light so they could travel by day or by night. So I guess he was the first nightlight. Like you. And the 40 years wandering in the wilderness must have seemed like a long, dark time of struggle to the Israelites. Without that pillar of fire and the cloud to guide them, it would have been very easy to give up trying to find the promised land. Now, this Samaritan woman, you can imagine she must have been feeling like she was in darkness for many years, too. She suffered all those years of disappointments in her marriages and the death of spouses with no children to care for her as she aged. So she was living with a man who could or would not marry her when she met Jesus at the well. Jesus must have sensed that she was in this dark mood. And so the light of the world burst through her darkness, and all those dry years of sorrow were quenched with God's living water of hope. So the light of the world was there for her. What a heavenly gift that must have been. I wonder what would have happened if she had been too depressed or felt too unworthy to acknowledge Christ's presence there at the well. When he turned to her, she could have just gotten up and left, but she didn't. She stayed. In this one encounter with a divine presence, this Samaritan woman is liberated from her prison of darkness. At the same time, he liberates this woman and shows her the light. Jesus teaches great lessons to his followers. The first lesson, Jesus publicly demonstrates in this encounter that women and those who are judged as unworthy, like all the Samaritans at that time, should be acknowledged as equally valued in the sight of God, and women especially to be liberated from the patriarchal cultural discrimination that reigned during that time. It was Samaritans then, but if we brought that into contemporary day, this event took place, say, today, The woman might have been a Muslim woman that he would have reached out to. Jesus broke down many barriers and social norms and shocked his disciples by speaking with compassion to a Samaritan and a woman. What Jesus did in this one event was radical and revolutionary. Secondly, Jesus does not deny he's the Messiah when this woman identifies him, and at the same time, he offers her living water, proving that he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. That's John 3:17. And then third, the living water symbolism that Jesus uses in his outreach to this woman illustrates how essential his message is for our lives. It is as important as water is for us to live physically and spiritually. The living water also reminds us how God is present in everything. Like the woman in today's passage, we are also expected to share with others our joy of being in God's presence. The Samaritan woman understood that Jesus was offering a way of life for her that would cleanse and heal her darkness that she carried around with her. So she became the first woman evangelist who is remembered for calling a whole village to drop what they were doing and run with her to the well to listen to Christ's message. And as a result, he stayed with them for 2 whole days. Now that was a long message, wasn't it? It took 2 days for him to share it with them. Now this is the first in a series of sermons that I'm titling the whole series, Walking in the Darkness with the Lord. This sermon is called Yahweh is Here for You. Next week it's Blind to God's Presence. The following week, it's If Only, Trust. And then Palm Sunday, it's Shout to the Lord. So please bring your friends, bring your neighbors. It's a great time to bring people to church, leading up especially to Easter, when we have the beautiful cantata called Believe that the choir will be doing on Easter morning. We're very excited about that. It's a great time to introduce anyone to our church and share this sacred, holy space with your friends. So I titled this sermon, Yahweh is Here for You, because using the term Yahweh for God is the ancient way of speaking about God. Theologian Rob Bell is an Old Testament scholar, and he teaches in one of his videos that he calls Breathe, that the Hebrew name for Israel's God, and often for Jesus too in the New Testament, is Yahweh. It was essentially, though, just 4 letters with no vowels. We would say YHVH. But in Hebrew, the letters would be pronounced Yod, He, Vav, He. Like another name that might sound familiar, like Jehovah. So let's say together Yod, Yod, He. Hey, Vav, with a V at the end, Vav, Hey. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Now, as you say that, some pronounce it Yahweh, some pronounce it Yahweh, but in many traditions, the name isn't pronounced at all because it's considered, especially by the Hebrew people at that time, so sacred and so mysterious and so holy, that the ancient rabbis believed that these letters were supposed to be breathed rather than spoken. So you breathe in Yod, Hey, and then breathe out Vav, Hey. You can feel how that helps you calm down too if you concentrate on it. Rob Bell says, us humans, we're fragile and vulnerable, and we come from the dust. And yet, at the same time, we've been breathed into by the Creator of the universe. That is why you have breath today. And this divine breath is in every single human being. Now, are there ways in which you do feel sacred and divine and feel the divine presence in and around you? Is there ever a time when you have really felt like a sacred being or felt full of the divine presence? I think for me, when I was there when my grandson was born, I felt the divine presence everywhere, but especially in that miraculous moment of holding him in my arms. But sometimes out in nature, you can get that feeling when you see a gorgeous sunset or the beautiful ocean. But that divine presence isn't just out there, it's within you, in your breath. So do you think it's possible to feel fragile and sacred at the same time? In the Bible, the word for breath is the same as the word for spirit. In the Hebrew language, the word is ruah. It's like breathing out, ruah. And in the Greek language, it's the word pneuma. So ruah and pneuma. When you let God in, when you breathe, what happens is you become aware of God in all things, and you also become aware of all the things you need to breathe out, to let go of. If you were to be totally honest about what's going on inside of you, is there anything right now that you may need to breathe out? Does it feel dark around you when you think about your problems? Is that a darkness that you can just breathe out? What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? What do you need to breathe out today? Ephesians 4 says, "Our God is over and through all and in all." You are created in the sacred image of God. And so are you, and so are you, and so are you. And the divine breath and the light is flowing through all of us. It's flowing through the person sitting next to you, and it's flowing through the person sitting next to them. So may you come to see that God is here right now with all of us all the time. May you come to see that the ground you are standing on is holy, wherever you are. And as you slow down and breathe, may you become aware that it is the Yod, He, Vav, He, that we live and we move and we breathe. Jesus is the breath and the living water offered to all, especially those who are walking in the darkness. You can choose to drink his goodness and follow his healing light, or you can carry on in the darkness. It is your choice to breathe in God's light and life-giving spirit. God doesn't force you. God invites you to be aware of her presence in and around you. So may that presence bring you peace and hope that together you and God will make your way through whatever darkness you may be carrying during this Lenten season. So let's savor this sacred moment of being together in this holy space by listening for a moment to God in silence. Ponder how he is your light, to show you the way out of the darkness that you may be holding on to.